Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that this morning that we can open up the Bible and we can hear you speaking to us. We thank you that we are able to hear the incredible events that happened in those early days in the book of Acts. We pray this morning that you will help us to read and hear with wonder and astonishment. And that as we do so this morning, we will see Jesus as even greater and more powerful and more kind than anyone else in the whole of creation. Speak through us this morning, we pray, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning, what we're going to be doing together as we're opening up the book of Acts and we're continuing on in our sermon series in the book of Acts this morning, is we're going to be thinking about how it is that we can be confident in that the good news of the gospel is true. What sort of proof do we have that the message of Christianity is true? Because we all want to believe something that is true. We all want to believe something that is reliable and genuine and that will sustain us all the way through this life and on into the next. And these are not new questions. For thousands of years, God's people have needed signs, have needed proof that God's promises are true and reliable and can be counted upon. And God, throughout his word in the Bible, he answers these questions, asking, giving proof, giving signs, giving evidence that he can be relied upon and trusted. And of course, the greatest and the most famous sign of all that God can be trusted is when Jesus Christ rose again from the dead after 3 days in the grave. And in fact, the issue of having signs which prove who Jesus is, signs that prove that God can be trusted, is pretty much everywhere in the Bible. When you go to the Gospel of John, actually you'll find that the first 11 chapters, they contain six signs that Jesus is really the Son of God. You see, the Bible is filled with lots of signs and miracles and pieces of evidence which back up the claims that it makes. And that's what we're going to see together this morning. Because when we come to the book of Acts, when we come to Acts chapter 3, Luke is going to tell us about an incredible healing miracle. Luke mentions in passing in Acts chapter 2 that the apostles went out and did many miracles and signs and wonders. But he chooses to give us more detail on this healing here, on this sort of miraculous event which can only come from God. And it's the sort of proof that we need, the sort of proof that the people in Jerusalem needed so that they could have confidence in the message of the apostles. So please do turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3, so that passage which we read just a few moments earlier, as we're going to see together an incredible healing in Jesus' name. An incredible healing that demonstrates Jesus' power, it shows Jesus' authority, and it gives us confidence in the truthfulness of the gospel and in the goodness of Jesus. So we're going to begin together this morning by firstly seeing Peter demonstrating Jesus' power. Peter demonstrating Jesus' power in the first 10 verses. Now what happens here in chapter 3 is very, very similar to what happens with Jesus in the Gospels. And I think that's completely intentional. In fact, I think that if we took out these first 10 verses, and if we changed some names around, so if we took Peter out and replaced it with Jesus, and if we slipped it into Luke's gospel, for example, I think it would feel very much at home there. Because we see miracles like this in the ministry and the life of Jesus. Whether it's when Jesus healed that paralyzed man who his friends had dug a hole in the ceiling of the building, I'm not sure the homeowner would have been too pleased about that, and then lowered him down, and Jesus made the paralyzed man walk again. Or whether Jesus, when he was walking near through the courts of the temple in John's gospel and healed again. The miracle here in Acts chapter 3 feels very much like a Jesus miracle. And that's because it is. Because we're going to see together, this miracle is purposefully like the miracles that Jesus did. It is a sign like the signs that we have in the gospel. And it's a sign that is done in Jesus' name, showing that the apostles, showing that the New Testament is all about the same gospel, the same message, the same power that Jesus had. Now, there's plenty of irony in our passage as it begins. You've got Peter and John, they're two of Jesus' closest disciples, and they're heading up to the temple in the middle of Jerusalem to pray at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's the thing which we know the church was regularly doing. When they were going to the temple still to pray publicly and to meet there, and they were also meeting each other in their homes. But Peter and John, they go one day at 3 in the afternoon to pray in the temple. And as they're getting to the entrance of the temple, they see a beggar who's disabled and he can't walk. And he's being carried by his friends to sit outside the temple to beg. Because they know for that time of day when others are going to be going to the temple to pray, there's a better chance of being able to beg. But it's ironic that a man who has spent his entire life as a disabled man is left to beg outside a place called the Beautiful Gate. Because it's an ugly scene. It's a man who has been crippled since birth and he's being left to beg outside the Beautiful Gate. And worse still, this was the sort of situation which should never have happened. Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, in the laws that God gave his people, God had told his people that Israel should be so generous that no one should go without, that there should be no poor people in the streets of God's city. This man should never have had to have begged in the first place. And he definitely should not have had to have begged outside God's temple, God's house, in the middle of Jerusalem. Now, the lame man, he's dropped off at the Beautiful Gate by his friends. And when he sees Peter and John heading his way, as I'm sure as he saw the other people coming to the temple to pray, he calls out to them and he asks them for money. It's not a time or a place where there's universal credit or support. But Peter and John, they haven't got any money. As Luke says in verse 4. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And Peter does, well, he does something outrageous. Because it's outrageous if it wouldn't work. It's the sort of outrageous thing that Jesus does again and again in the Gospels. Peter reaches out and he takes the lame man by the hand and he starts to help him to stand up. Can you imagine going up to someone who has never walked in their life and just taking them by the hand and telling them to walk and getting them to lift up? Because if it doesn't work, it would be cruel and mean. Because this man has never been able to walk in his entire life. This man has never been able to stand in his entire life. But when Peter takes him by the hand, when he tells him to get up and walk, he does. He stands up and he does a lot more than just walking shakily around like a toddler taking their first wobbly steps. Luke tells us in verse 8 that this man, he jumped to his feet and then he went with them into the temple courts. He goes through the beautiful gate, walking and jumping and praising God. I bet he praised God. Because this is the sort of miracle that only our Creator can do. It's an incredible miracle. It's the sort of medical marvel that doctors can only dream of. Because instantly, this man's muscles are grown and strengthened. There's not months and years of physiotherapy and rehab. No, this is immediately his bones becoming strong enough to carry his weight. In the blink of an eye, the man goes from never having walked in his life and begging to jumping and praising God. You see, it's a miracle of creation. And it's a miracle that Jesus does. Because Peter has not claimed that he has the authority or that he has the power to be able to heal this. Peter said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." You see, Peter here is demonstrating Jesus' power. And he is showing Jesus' power is still here on the earth in the gospel. Yes, Jesus has ascended back into heaven and he's no longer physically present with his disciples. But from heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit to empower the disciples to, as he puts it in John's Gospel, to do even greater things. And I like the way how Luke is very careful in how he records this incident. Luke is very meticulous. Luke doesn't want us to dismiss the sign. That's just one of those magic things that happened long ago. He wants it to help us to be confident of our faith. And it's all there from all the little details. Like the way in which he specifically names the beautiful gate. And how they're going to go in a few moments to Solomon's colonnade. To the time of day when the people went to the temple. And then to those little repeated references to how this man is now walking and jumping. How the people who saw him and were amazed because they knew this man was lame. They knew this man had never walked before. And Luke mentions how many people had saw what would happen. And they were amazed. As Luke says in verse 9, "When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." They were amazed by Peter's demonstration of Jesus' power. Well, secondly then this morning, we can be confident in God's promises. We can be confident that the gospel is true because of who Jesus is, because of Jesus' authority. As we're going to see Peter announcing Jesus' authority in verses 11 to 16. Now the crowd, rather understandably, they want to know more. Can imagine, can't you? This would be all over the Berry Free Press and Facebook in a matter of seconds if this was to happen here. They want to know how this beggar had been miraculously healed. And Peter doesn't waste an opportunity. Peter and the other apostles, in fact, they very often, when they do a sign, when they do a miracle, when something incredible happens, they take the opportunity to explain what's happened, to preach, to share the good news. And Peter, he doesn't waste the opportunity. He refuses to take credit for this incredible healing and points them straight to Jesus. He says in verse 16, he says, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, to say that this was a bit difficult for the crowd would be, I think, an understatement. Because the same crowd who are rushing over in the temple to find out about this healing are very likely to be substantially the same crowd who in Jerusalem just a few months earlier were demanding that Pontius Pilate, their occupying Roman governor, that he should have that troublemaker called Jesus crucified and killed. This was the crowd who had been shouting at Jesus' trial, "Crucify him." This was the crowd that thought that Jesus was a rebel, a blasphemer, someone who deserved death. But as Peter announces, Jesus is the only one who could possibly have the authority to do such a miraculous healing. After all, we always want to find the right person for the right job. See, if you need to have surgery in West Suffolk Hospital, you want to know, don't you, that the surgeon is good at the job. You want to know that she has the right experience, that she spent years at medical school learning and then being a junior and following under someone who is skilled at their craft. You wouldn't want someone to come and replace your hip who's on work experience, would you? Or who might have opened up a textbook once and read something about it and they thought they'd have a go with a hacksaw that they found in the shed. No, as Peter tells us here in Acts, we need the right person for the right job. And when it comes to this incredible miracle, there is only one person who could have the power and the authority to be able to create, to be able to strengthen muscles immediately, to be able to make a man strong in the blink of an eye. And Peter tells us in verse 13, "For the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob," that's the three patriarchs who we learn about in Genesis, they are the fathers of the people of Israel, "that their God has glorified Jesus." In verse 14, Jesus is revealed to be the holy and righteous one. In verse 15, Jesus is the author of life. That is, Jesus is creator. He made everything. He's God. And he doesn't really get any bigger or greater or more authoritative than that. And it matters that Jesus has this authority, because it means that Jesus is the most important person in the universe, the greatest being there is. He is God. He is holy and righteous and perfect. And so we can trust him. And as we'll learn here in a few verses' time, that it is only through believing in Jesus but we can have our sins forgiven. And we can be confident. For that really does happen. But that really is true. Because only Jesus has that sort of authority. When we hear Jesus' promise to give us the Holy Spirit so that he'll be with us always, we can be confident that he has the authority to make that promise. When we hear Jesus' promise that he's going to return, for one day he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes and to make all things new, we know that Jesus has the authority to not only make such an outlandish promise, but to keep it. And when Jesus demands that we do really difficult things with our lives, when he tells us that if we are to be Christians, if we're to follow him, that we need to count the cost, deny ourselves, take up our crosses and follow after him, he has the authority to make that claim. When he tells us that we are to love that we are to grow in peace and patience and gentleness and self-control. When he demands that we give our lives for him, he has the authority to demand it because he is the author of life. He was killed and rose again so that we could have life. Jesus has the authority that only God himself can hold. Well, thirdly then this morning, we can be confident in God's promises. We can be confident that the gospel is true because of how Jesus fulfills God's promises. And we're going to see this in verses 17 to 26. Now, it's really important to bear in mind that the people that Peter was speaking to were, in fact, Jewish people. They were in the temple where the only people who were Jews, people of Israel, were able to be. And Peter goes on to mention, and we might not necessarily pick up on all of these straight away, he goes on to mention three massive promises from the Old Testament and tells us in Jesus these have been fulfilled. Peter points out in verse 18, he says, "This is how God fulfilled what he foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer." And this is referring back to what we know today as Isaiah chapter 53, where God makes some incredible promises about how one day his servant would come. His servant would come to suffer and die because he would be pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment, as Isaiah says, that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. That is, that it is through Jesus dying on the cross in our place, taking the punishment that we deserve for all the times we've sinned, all the times we've hated and gossiped and lied, all the times that we failed to live as God would want us, that Jesus suffered for us. But Jesus didn't just come to suffer. He came to be the greatest leader of God's people. And in the Old Testament, if you were to ask, a Jew, who is the greatest leader of Israel? I think undoubtedly they would have said Moses. Moses, who was the prophet who God used to lead the people out of slavery in Egypt and into the wilderness. Moses, who God spoke to and gave the law. And one of the promises that God makes through Moses in the book of Deuteronomy is that one day an even greater prophet like Moses was going to come. An even greater person who was going to speak on behalf of God, and he was going to lead God's people. And Moses is telling us and telling the crowd that that Jesus who's healed that man is that greater prophet, that greater leader. But for Peter's Jewish audience, perhaps the biggest promise is the one that comes at the end of the passage in verse 25. When Peter wants us to remember back to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis, and to Abraham, who was the father of Israel, and God made a promise with him, a covenant to Abraham, that he was going to bless the whole world through one of his descendants. And that promise, the promise to the people of Israel, to the world, is kept in Jesus. You see, Jesus is not just another prophet. He's not just another man. He is the one who the whole Old Testament has been pointing to. And he came into the world to die, to give his life, to be a blessing to the world, so that anyone, whether they are a Jew or a non-Jewish Gentile like most of us, so that anyone may come to know God through Jesus. For by believing in Jesus, they can be forgiven and have life that lasts forever. You see, in Acts chapter 3, we can be confident in the gospel. Because when we see this healing in Jesus' name, we're seeing the power of Jesus. We're seeing the authority of Jesus. And we're seeing how Jesus is the promised one who all of God's word was pointing towards. So what are we to do? How are we to respond to this? Well, in verse 19, Peter says, "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." The only appropriate response to seeing how powerful Jesus is, how authoritative Jesus is, how he is the fulfillment of all God's promises, is for us to bow the knee to him, for us to repent and say we are not in charge of our lives. For Jesus is ruling in heaven, and we owe him everything. We need to come to him, ask him to be king in our lives, ask him to forgive us for how we have failed him. And through Jesus, through knowing that he is king, he will be with us always and forever. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ is the most powerful being in creation. But he gave it all up. He came down here amongst us to live and to die and to rise again for us. Help us to be confident in your goodness and your kindness because of the signs we see, because of the wonderful things that the Lord Jesus Christ has done and is still doing amongst us today. Help us to have confidence in his power and his authority. Help us to have confidence in every promise of your word, because these have all been kept for us in Jesus. And help us, we pray, to bend the knee to the Lord Jesus, that each and every one of us might repent and find times of refreshing, because we've come to see that Jesus is our God and our King and our Saviour forever. And we pray this in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen.